Let's pray. And Father, this side of heaven, that's all we can do. But we all have seen loved ones who we know have placed their trust in you. Lord, I know that most of us in this room right now are seeing those dear loved ones, their faces in our minds right now. Lord, they no longer need to only imagine because they are in your presence. They know. They know that the hope that you had placed in their hearts through faith in you, Lord Jesus, has been realized. We understand that truth, but we can only imagine what it's really, really going to be like. We are going to be blown away. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. Thank you, Lord, that as we've heard this week, so many testimonies about Charlie Kirk and knowing where he is at this moment because he had placed his faith in you as well. We pray, Lord, for his family, his wife, his children. We pray, Lord, for Turning Point USA. We just lift it all before you. We lift our country before you. We lift our hearts to you and our families. God, have your way with us this morning as we continue to worship you, as we bow before you. Lord, be glorified in this time. Be seen clearly. We pray for who you truly are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. How are you all? Hey, before we do anything else, why don't we stand and greet one another in the name of our Lord? Well, great to be here with you guys. I missed you this past week, but I know that you were ministered to very effectively last Sunday with Dr. Larry Powers. Cracks me up that we call him Doctor. He's such a dear friend of mine and a pastor. But isn't he a great teacher? Such a good guy. So thankful that he was able to be here. But I'm glad to be back with you this week. I was with my family, my daughter Tracy, her husband Ian, my son-in-law, of course, my grandson Josiah. We went to Boston and to New York, toured the cities for a couple of days, each one of them. I had been to New York a couple times before, never to Boston, and I really enjoyed Boston, you know, and the things I enjoyed most about Boston was Fenway Park. You know, I mean, that, of course, along with, of course, all of the sites that we saw that had to do with the freedom of our country being brought to us through the Revolutionary War and all of that. But it was a great time. And we were in New York last week, and we were there on 9/11 and all that. So all that going on, and then, of course, the news of Charlie Kirk. It's been a tough week, you know. It really has been. Last Sunday, our sister Pat Pasquas, her daughter, went home to be with the Lord last Sunday. having experienced a couple of heart attacks, and she just didn't recover from that. She had strayed from the Lord, and from all appearances, as Pat was sharing with me, things that she was hearing and seeing, that she had acknowledged the Lord and came back to Him. And you're very, very, very grateful for that. But we want to pray for Pat and her family. Cassie, of course. So you guys know Cassie, Pat's granddaughter. This was her mama. Her name is Carolyn, who is now with the Lord. And I would ask for your prayers also for my family. On Friday, my son-in-law Ian's mama was in a car accident, and she passed away from her injuries. Her mama had begun to go to church with Ian and Tracy for the last couple of years. I've shared with you that Ian had come out of the New Age religion, and he got that from his mama. And she had been in that place of believing everything that had to do with spiritual things, but she had begun to go to a Bible teaching church, and she was catching on, and we believe that she's saved, that she's with the Lord now as well, because of her time spent in church with Ian and with Tracy, hearing the gospel. She would answer the questions right and everything, and it's kind of a tricky thing with her in the sense that she was beginning, she was going through dementia, and she was on medication that was helping her, you know, so she was there, not completely, but there. You know, and so we're very, very encouraged by all that, and believing that she's with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you know, it's like, you know, the Lord, and so many times we see this kind of thing going on. I mean, the Lord, knowing what's going to be taking place, prepares the way, you know. And so that certainly isn't a coincidence that a couple years ago, she began to attend the church that her son was attending, God knowing Friday was coming. Amen. You know? He does that. He does that for us. And so we're very, very thankful for that. We're going to pray in just a moment, but I have a couple thoughts I want to share as well, even as Richard did. And I realize I'm cutting into my message, and I wanted to get through all the first 10 verses of Galatians 1 this morning. You guys might open your Bibles to Galatians 1, but I doubt if we're going to make it. But important things that we have to discuss in regard to these things. But one of the things that we see is the reality of evil in this world. You know, not just by that one event. I mean, all the things that we're talking about this morning, even the idea of sickness, and that's not necessarily evil through the hands of an individual like an assassination is. Or like, you know, two jetliners flying into a couple of huge buildings and killing 3,000 people. That's evil stuff. But the sicknesses and the illnesses, the diseases that we get, and the accidents that we have, whatever it may be, everything that brings some sense of pain and confusion to us, I mean, it's because we live in a world that's broken by sin. It's all sin related, you know. People don't get dementia because of their own sin. People get dementia because there's sin in the world. And the sin has affected the physical aspects of this world, our bodies included. You know, so I mean, those are things that are very, that are just a part of it all. But there is evil in this world. And in the context of that evil, we know that there is a very clear spiritual warfare that's going on. From which we have God, of course, and Satan, and it is from Satan. Why do bad things happen? Because of sin in the world and because of Satan, who is, as the Bible describes, the god of this age. He is basically running things under the context of God's sovereignty, but still, this world is his right now. That's why we see evil. Why do people kill each other? Because of evil. Satan himself and sin in the hearts of each and every one of us. I often think when I see things like this, of that old statement, I've brought it up to you guys a number of times from this pulpit, and I mentioned it with my family and so forth, but there's an old saying that says, but for the grace of God, there go I. Each one of us, because of the sinfulness in our own hearts, would be capable of flying an airplane into a building and killing people, or taking a gun and killing a person with it, except for the way that we perhaps have experienced God's grace in our lives. It's the only reason that we have any goodness at all in us is because God has given us that goodness by his grace. And so we see the spiritual warfare. And even in the context of, as we're going to begin the book of Galatians, we see that here. We see through the Bible, people who are following God, and then we see others who hate God, who hate people who are following God, opposed to the truth of Scripture, you know? And so we see all those things. So we want to see things as they are, and sometimes we don't because of all the deception that comes in this world, that is in this world. The deception from our adversary, the devil, and also we cannot forget about the deception of our own hearts. We can think we're doing right when we're not. We can think we're okay with God when we're not, because we want to think those kinds of things. We can think that we are a much better person than we actually are. That's what our hearts do. That's why we don't like people to see, that's why we don't talk about our faults and all with other people and our sins with other people. I mean, so many things we can talk about, I just don't want to go down that rabbit hole, but the point being, there's so much sin and so much deception, so much spiritual warfare, and guys, we need to see it for what it is. And let's be praying that the legacy of Charlie Kirk and others like him, I think of the legacy that my precious bride left behind, a very powerful one. Not as extensive in terms of the number of people, but I know it's very, very deep. I know it's here. You know, so there's just reality and to all these things, and let's pray that the legacy that Charlie has left behind is going to carry on. And his bride, did you guys see her, I think about a 15, 17, 18 minute speech that she gave as she shared her heart? Very, very touching, very touching. You know, let's pray that she and others in that ministry and in that organization will be used by the Lord to do good. You know, and I like the way that Richard shared it. You know, he had this ministry, or he had this organization that was a political one. He was a political activist, no doubt, but by and large, at the root of it all was his faith in Jesus. And even then, might we consider ways that we can be involved in our culture, not necessarily politics, but in our culture, maybe politics, but not necessarily, in our culture, to be used by Jesus to affect the lives of other people like Charlie did. But we're going to pray. I just want to pray for all those things. Then we are going to go ahead and get into the message together. But let's bow our heads together. Father, we do indeed thank you. for your grace and your mercy that we have received through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray for Pat and Cassie and their family as Cassie's mom and past daughter, Carolyn, passed away this past week. Lord, we believe that she's with you. Thank you for the mercy that she's received from you. I want to pray for Ian and his family, for his heart, Lord, as his mama has passed on. We believe she's with you as well because of your mercy toward her. Thank you for that. Be with the family. Extend your grace, your mercy, your comfort to each and every heart. And Lord, for Charlie Kirk's family, his newly widowed wife, those babies who will be raised without a daddy, the organization that he left behind, the movement that he was so much a part of, Lord, most of all, Lord, the spreading of your gospel. Political movements are great and they can do good things in this world, but they only last in this world for a short time. But Lord, your gospel, your word, your life, your truth endure forever. And so, Lord, might your gospel be spread more and more and more because of these events. I pray that more and more people will consider the truths in your word. And Lord, find deliverance themselves from the sin in their own hearts, in their own lives. So God, we just give all this to you, thanking you for your mercy, thanking you for your goodness, thanking you for your kindness toward us that is displayed through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, let's all stand together. We're going to begin looking at the book of Galatians today and over the coming weeks and several months as we look at these several chapters in this letter that was written to the churches in Galatia. We're going to go ahead and read those first 10 verses. As I alluded to a moment ago, I don't think we're going to make it all the way through it because I should be halfway through my message by now, right now. You might look at the clock and you're saying, no, you really aren't, Pastor, halfway. Not at this point. Not yet. Anyway, point being, we're not going to finish what I intended to, but we'll trust the Lord to end it at the appropriate point. But let's read verses 1 through 10 in Galatians chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version of God's Word. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And Father, as we begin to look at this passage, at this letter, to the churches of Galatia written by the Apostle Paul. So many hundreds of years ago, we can see just by a cursory reading of the beginning of this, we can see the way that it applies to us today. You know, your word is always applicable to our lives, always applicable to the times in which we live. As old as it is, as ancient as the words may be that were written, it's your word, which lives forever and ever. And so God, speak your word into our hearts. Might your Holy Spirit teach us, leading us into your truth. And Lord, might we be changed by your word through the power of your Spirit, that you might be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we enter into this book of Galatians, it is a book that has received several titles by men over the years. It's been called the Magna Carta of Spiritual Liberty. It has been called the Battle Cry of the Reformation. It has been called the Christian's Declaration of Independence. Certainly, freedom is something that is key in this book, spiritual freedom. And it's the freedom is the freedom from the pressure to keep the law of God, all of his commandments, all 613 of them, in order to be right with God. Because we can only be made right with God by the grace of God given through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Some have named Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, as the key verse of the letter, which reads this way: Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is referring to the need to keep the law of God. Galatians 2:16 reads this way. Paul writes, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Let's remember that the word justified basically means to be declared righteous, to be declared to be righteous. That's what justification is. So when we are justified, it means that God is saying that we're righteous. But it can only happen through faith, not by the works of the law. We will be getting into that later as we go through this letter and referring to other references in the New Testament. But that's the essence of what this letter is all about. There are many who believe that this letter was the very first that we have a record of, and so in the New Testament, the oldest letter. Some believe that the oldest may be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but among the three, those would be the earliest. And Galatia, the area of Galatia, what was a large Roman province in the southern part of what we now call Turkey. And it is an area in which we see Paul ministering in the book of Acts. In chapters 13 and 14, I'm going to read extensively from portions of the book of Acts as a part of this introduction here this morning. Because I think it's important for us to get a sense and a real feel for the events that transpired in Paul's life that led him to write this letter. And so we're going to quote extensively from the book of Acts here this morning. But in chapters 13 and 14, we see Paul and Barnabas, alongside of Paul, taking what we commonly call Paul's first missionary journey. And he traveled through the area of Galatia, there in what we now call Turkey. He went to four particular cities, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. I want to read to you out of chapter 13 in Acts, beginning in verse 38. And by the way, in verses 16 to 42 in that chapter, we see a pretty extensive recording of the message that Paul gave there in Antioch of Pisidia. But I want to read to you beginning in verse 38 of that chapter, Acts 13, verse 38. Paul said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren," and he's speaking to this, by the way, in the synagogue in Antioch, the first Saturday that he was there to go to synagogue. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," of course, referring to Jesus, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." I want you to note that in verse 39 there, we see that Paul, in his very first message that is recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, on his very first missionary journey, he preached on justification by faith in Jesus, not by the works of the law. And there were many who were opposed to that, especially the Jews who were hearing, some Jews who were hearing this message. And even in the context of Paul being there in Antioch, preaching this message in the synagogue on the first day of that particular week, there were Jews listening, of course, and Gentiles who wanted to follow after the God of the Jews as a part of all that. And many of them heard what Paul had to say and believed. But there were also many who opposed what he said. And so we see the spiritual warfare, the opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as preached by the Apostle Paul. I do want to refer also to verse 44 and 45 in that same chapter, still after Paul had finished his message. We see Luke writing on verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Oh, that the entire city of Upland would come to churches to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." Isn't it interesting that it was because of envy that the Jews opposed what Paul was speaking? It wasn't because of the content. It was because of envy. You know, envy perhaps because, you know, maybe the envy came partially from the content in that he was saying that Gentiles basically can be saved in the same way that Jews can be saved. And this was something that they did not receive, many Jews. They just didn't want to receive it. And part of what we'll be talking about this morning is the reality that these Jews, we would call them Judaizers, coming from the Pharisees among the Jewish faith, part of the leaders among the Jewish faith, they wanted to insist that any Gentiles who believed the message of the gospel and began to follow after Christ, many Jews insisted that these Gentiles must follow the law, and that the men must be circumcised, for example, and follow the law, or else they can't be saved. That was an issue very, very early on, and that's a part of what Paul is addressing here in the book of Galatians. In those chapters 13 and 14 of Acts, we see that Paul and Barnabas ministered very effectively in three other cities that I mentioned: Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. In Iconium, the Jews and the Greeks who did not believe attempted to stone Paul and Barnabas, but they got word of their plan. They fled to the city of Lystra. In Lystra, as Paul was ministering the gospel, the Jews who were opposed to him from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra, and they stirred up the crowds, and they did stone Paul. They thought that he had died, and they dragged him out of the city. And when the believers, the disciples who were following after the Lord, as a result, you know, of Paul's teaching, as they gathered around him, the passage just basically says that he arose and went back into the city. I'd love to know what went on right there. I mean, did they pray for him? Did they lay hands on him? Or did he just get up and say, psych, you know? I mean, I don't know. We don't know exactly what took place. But we know that he got up, and they all went back into the city. They went back into the city of Lystra, and then they went to Derbe. In Derbe, they made many, many disciples. And this is what trips me out, really trips me out. We see in Acts 14:22. After leaving Derbe, it was determined by Paul and Barnabas that they would go back the same route that they came, back to those cities where they experienced so much persecution. And we talk about Charlie Kirk and his assassination. He has been doing his work under death threats for a long, long, long time. And I was thinking about how that's kind of similar to what we see here with Paul and Barnabas. With threats on their life, they actually attempted to kill Paul. Did they? And he rose from the dead. Was that the instance in which we see Paul writes about how he was caught up into a third heaven? I mean, is that what he's writing about? Because he actually died there? But then he was brought back to life. It's like, you know, we don't know. A lot of conjecture about those kinds of things. But the point being, they stoned him, they thought, to death, dragged him out of the city, and he's going back to check on the church. That's courageous. That's courageous. Might every one of us be so convinced of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're willing to share it, even knowing that persecution may very well and likely will come. Normally in our country, we don't see things like happen in that happened with in Utah with Charlie Kirk this past week. Normally we don't see that, but it does indeed happen. Political assassinations clearly happen often. Two attempts on our own president, our current president, and over the years, we know. And it happens over spiritual things as well. Christians are persecuted throughout the world, and certainly in our country as well. But might we have the courage to stand up in the face of persecution, like Paul, like Barnabas, like Charlie, like so many others? How many martyrs for faith in Jesus Christ do we read about in books? Tons and tons of them. Might we be willing to be counted among them? Amazing, amazing courage. So Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. In verses 1 and 2, we see the greeting. Again, reading, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, Paul refers to himself as an apostle. And we see the way that he qualifies it. Not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. It was Jesus and his Father who set him aside, set him apart, calling him to be apostle. The word apostle basically means one who was sent out, commissioned with some purpose, with some goal, having a mission. That's what the idea of apostle is. They understood this. It was something very common among the Jews that they understood what that was. And so he calls himself an apostle. But you see what his opposers were saying, those who were persecuting him, those who were standing against the gospel, these Judaizers, they were saying that, you know, not only is he bringing the wrong message, but he's not even an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. You can't call him an apostle. But Paul defends himself, and he does so later in the book. As we continue on, we're going to see how he does defend himself in regard to that. But he feels like he needs to defend himself even now and writes what he wrote. I am an apostle, not by men, but by God himself, through Jesus and his Father. They laid their hands on me, sent me out to preach the gospel. Well, how did that happen? Acts chapter 9. I want to read from Acts chapter 9 with you. Beginning in verse 3, I'm going to read through verse 19. So we've got like 17 verses here to read. But I want to read it all because we see the story of his conversion, familiar to most of us, of course. However, I wanted you to just look at that once again to remember how this took place. Now, we see in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, let's remember, he was journeying to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting the Christians, those who were claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, calling him the Messiah. Paul did not, he was Saul of Tarsus at that time. He did not believe that Paul or that Jesus was the Messiah. He wanted to put this movement to an end. So he was going to round up everyone who called themselves false disciples of Jesus and throw them in jail. Even willing to see some die, as he did in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, when he took the cloaks of those who were about to pick up rocks to stone Stephen, the first martyr for Jesus. He took part in his death. And so this is Saul of Tarsus. And so, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, we've got to see him there, just totally scared out of his socks. No, I don't think he's wearing socks. He's probably just wearing sandals. But he was trembling and astonished at what he was experiencing. This bright light shone around him. Later, he says, because of the brightness of the light, he just simply couldn't see anymore. And we see that when he gets into Damascus and all that. But the point being, he was scared. And he was astonished at this. And then he's hearing this person that he is kind of seeing, not really seeing, definitely hearing the light. The light basically is the brightness of the glory of Jesus. And so he says, not knowing what it is, who are you, Lord? Lord, meaning sir or master. Certainly he saw this being as greater than himself to do this. Who are you, Lord? And then, of course, he answered, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Consistent with other passages, other things that Jesus has said about, you know, when we do something against his children, we're doing it against him. And so that's where, of course, Jesus is coming from. And after he hears this, after Saul hears this, again, as I said, trembling and astonished, he asked this, Lord, what do you want me to do? He immediately recognized that Jesus, as this person who's shown in this bright, glorious appearance, speaking these words to him, okay, what do you want me to do? You know, once we understand that Jesus is indeed Lord, that is the most appropriate question that we can ask. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I see you for who you are. Give me some direction. Tell me what to do. That's what we see Saul of Tarsus doing. And then Jesus answers him and says, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They heard the voice, but not necessarily understanding what the voice said. And we see in other passages in the book of Acts. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Again, the Lord calls his name and says, oh, here I am. What would you like me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So we see the Lord ministering to both Ananias and Saul of Tarsus simultaneously. He speaks to Ananias about what he is telling Saul of Tarsus. Then Ananias answered, verse 13, Lord, I've heard about this guy. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So then he had received food. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now Saul of Tarsus had a very personal face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Those who were disclaiming his authority were saying he's not an apostle, and one of the qualifications for being an apostle was spending time with Jesus. Well, he saw him. Jesus spoke to him. He called him right there. Paul said, later, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, of course, his name being changed to Paul by this time, later in the book of Acts, chapter 26, he's speaking to King Agrippa. He said this about this experience. He said, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Much more detail Paul gives in terms of his encounter with Jesus than what we see in Acts chapter 9. Well, as a result of all these things that are going on, and the reason that Paul is writing this letter, and this whole idea of the Judaizers and their teaching that Gentiles, Greeks, those who are not Jews, if they come to faith in Jesus, they can't be saved until they begin to follow after the law of Moses. It was an issue that had to be settled, and the leaders of the church gathered together in Jerusalem in chapter 15 of Acts. The Jerusalem Council gets it all straight, and they issue basically a decree that none of that has to be done, that they just simply have to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. That's just the extent of it. And so, Paul writes this letter, and he writes of grace and peace to those who are receiving this letter, the churches in Galatia. We're going to pick up here next time we come together. And we're going to talk about this greeting and then the other things that Paul writes in the rest of this, these several verses here in the beginning, through verse 10. Prayerfully, we'll get through verse 10 next week. Obviously not today. Other things that we have to talk about. But the grace and peace. You know, we can only find peace through Jesus Christ. If we took a microphone out on the street and we started recording people, asking them the question, what is your greatest desire in life? What do you want? Peace would be the most given answer. I mean, that has been done before, and that's normal. People want peace. But there are three levels of peace, aren't there? We can have peace with each other. We can have peace in our own hearts. And we can have peace with God. I spoke those in the inverse order that they could actually happen. We can't be at peace with each other until we have peace in our hearts, which can't really happen until at first we have peace with God. And that's why Jesus died for our sins, that we would be at peace with God. No longer at enmity with him, but at peace with him. We're going to celebrate communion right now. And we're going to remember what Jesus has done for us. The peace that we do indeed have in our hearts and the peace that we have within the church. Sometimes it's not seen like it ought to be. That's true. But it is available. It is something that we can experience through Jesus Christ. And I know for myself, I've got his peace within me. I know that it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because as you guys know, I've been through some stuff. And through the pain, God has continued to and even increased the peace that's in my own heart. It's very true. But it happens only through Jesus. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I give my peace to you. We experience his peace because of what he did on that cross. So we're going to celebrate that. We are going to remember what Jesus did. We're going to have a song worshiping the Lord. And then we were going to go ahead and partake of our communion and close with a closing song. And by the way, if you do not have the communion elements, you want to partake of the